Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. And a lovely good afternoon to you all, because it's a lovely day out there. Beautiful day this Sabbath. There are many doctrinal differences that separate the Church of God from traditional Christianity. One of those is that we believe all Ten Commandments are binding on Christians and must be observed, that there's no break between the Old and the New Testament. Not so in much of Christianity. Interestingly enough, in a series of articles in Discern magazine beginning in January, February of 2019, Eric Jones addressed a number of misconceptions about whether Christians are required to obey the Ten Commandments. This is valuable information for those outside the church, because that's essentially the target audience, but it's still a valuable reminder for those of us inside the church. What I'm going to do is quickly summarize the first two of those articles, and then we're going to dive a bit deeper into the last two. The first article appeared in January, February of 2019, and Mr. Jones pointed out that some believe Jesus replaced the Ten Commandments with a new commandment, just love, or as the 1967 Beatles song put it, all you need is love. That's not true. It's interestingly enough, this was not part of the article, but Psalm 119, verse 126 says, "For they have regarded your law as void." What a telling statement written millennia before today's viewpoints. That was Psalm 119, verse 126. The article by Eric Jones pointed out that the commandment to love from Jesus was not new. It goes all the way back to Leviticus 19 and verse 18, which just the key parts of that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The article pointed out that the Ten Commandments are all about love, how to love God, how to love fellow man. And the article showed that Jesus' new commandment was really about the how-to factor. And the how-to is love one another as I have loved you. And he gave his life for them. That's a new light on love. In the second article, March-April of 2019, Eric Jones pointed out that many in Christianity believe that if Jesus didn't reinforce a particular commandment in his teaching, then it's no longer binding. The article countered that by pointing out that Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And that not even the smallest detail of the law would pass away until all is fulfilled. The articles pointed out that Jesus said, "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words says that least means, of, in this context, of smallest importance, smallest of importance. The Common English Bible puts it the lowest. The Amplified Bible puts it least important. The article continues and points out that when Jesus was asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" his answer was, "Keep the commandments." And then the follow-up question was, "Which ones?" And he listed five. Quickly, they are adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, and honoring father and mother. Eric Jones pointed out that does it make sense when Jesus said those that he didn't mention, or that we could just basically ignore the others? Does it make sense that we're free to place any other God before the true God? Or that we're free to make and worship idols of anything we wish? That we're free to misuse God's name in any way we want? We're free to work on the Sabbath? And oh yeah, for traditional Christianity, that's a big one. That's the conclusion they would draw. Are we free to covet? That simply doesn't make sense. So Eric has set the groundwork in those first two articles for pointing out the misconceptions and the logical shall we say, incongruities of the traditional view. In the last two articles, which were the May-June 2019 and the July-August 2019, Eric Jones adopted a different approach. He showed that so many Christians operate from the misconception that Jesus mentioned only a few commandments in the Testament, in the New Testament. What he did in those last two articles is show that Jesus taught and reaffirmed all 10 of the Ten Commandments in his own teachings. And he also pointed out that many of the other writers of the New Testament similarly emphasized the importance of continuing to observe all 10 commandments. So I thought it would be valuable for us today to both see and to know that Jesus taught all 10 of the commandments, showing that they're to be kept by Christians today. So we're going to go through the 10. And we'll have to do this somewhat in, I won't say a hurried, but shall we say a non-lackadaisical fashion. So pedal to the metal, here we go. We'll try to get through them all 10 very quickly. The first commandment, you will recall, is you shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. And that teaches us to put God above all other things and to worship nothing above God or in place of him. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verses 35 through 37. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 37. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." In essence, this statement fully summarizes the first four commandments, but especially the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." One of the major ways in which we love God with all our being is to put nothing in front of him. Not people, not false gods, not things. Nothing in front of the God who is our creator. Matthew 4 and verse 10. This is coming in the point where Satan is testing Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Jesus responds to Satan. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the eternal your God, and him only you shall serve." That is a re-emphasis of the first commandment, that there will be no other gods ahead of the one true God. Commandment number one, check that one off. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, Jesus addressed the intent of this commandment in his conversation with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. So let's look at that in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. John 4, 21 through 24. The topic of conversation had shifted to where the woman says, "Well, our fathers worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem." Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." If we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we can't have any man-made images in front of us that deflect our vision away from the reality of that powerful spirit being God. So he's pointing out that anything that worships, that puts yourself, puts itself between you and the spiritual God is wrong. It's an idol. And it's in contrast to the second commandment. Now, we won't turn there, but jot this one down in your notes. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. That's Acts 17, 29. Where Paul is addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he says, "We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So clearly, God's power and spirit and glory cannot be captured in any carved image, any drawing, any painting, anything we do that would try to replicate that is falling short of the glory of God. And it serves to limit the limitless God. Paul also wrote, there's another one for your notes, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He said that idolaters will not be in the kingdom of God. If you break the second commandment by making yourself carved images and worshiping those, you will not be in the kingdom of God. So the second commandment, check, still binding on Christians today. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. So this commandment teaches us to honor God's name with honor and reverence, not to blaspheme it, abuse it, or misuse it. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about proper speech, which is part of the intent of the third commandment. But he has this to say in Matthew 6, verse 9. So we're going to turn there, Matthew 6, and verse 9. This is the part of the model prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we're to praise and honor and treasure the name of God. You can't do that by misusing his name. Misuse of his name is taking his name in vain or for useless or for worthless purposes. That would violate God's law. We won't turn there, but jot down Matthew 15 and verse 11. It's Matthew 15 and verse 11, where Jesus warned that being careless with our words can lead to spiritual defilement. We don't want to be spiritually filthy when he returns. So the third commandment, which focuses on honoring the name of the eternal God and not using it for worthless purposes, he taught. Check, third commandment. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is the one that really, really trips up Christians of all stripes other than the Church of God. Because very few want to submit themselves to God's direction to honor the day he set aside, to not get involved in worldly activities, and to rest and to honor him as our Creator. Well, Jesus himself was a faithful Sabbath keeper. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he did it himself. And interestingly enough, since Jesus was the one who was at the right hand of the Father when the earth was created, when the Sabbath was created, he was responsible for the creation. And he echoed that in another scripture. And that's in Mark 2, verses 27 through 28. Mark 2, 27 through 28. This is another one of those occasions where the Pharisees are confronting Jesus for actions that did not violate the Sabbath, but violated their traditions. And they didn't like that. But his response in verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man," that's him, "is also Lord of the Sabbath." Master of the Sabbath, he created it. He knew how it was to be observed, and he was not going to let a bunch of Pharisees run people down for violating their rules when the actions were consistent with the Sabbath. We won't turn there, but you might also remember that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, Paul's custom was to observe the Sabbath. It's interesting that after Jesus died, the New Testament church kept the Sabbath continually. It was Paul's custom. There are additional verses in Acts 13, verse 42 and 44, where Paul teaches Gentiles even on the Sabbath. So, fourth command, check, still binding. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. This commandment teaches us to respect our parents, and in more of a general sense, to respect the family structure that was created by God. That seems to be another thing that our current society just cannot stomach. They will not recognize the value of the family structure that our Creator established. So let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. Matthew 15, verses 4 to 6. There's another dispute with the Pharisees. And they were this time complaining that his disciples weren't washing their hands according to their traditions. And they're blasting him. Let's actually pick it up in verse 3. Because Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" What commandment of God is he referring to? He explains, "Because of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother shall be put to death. But you say, whoever says to father or mother, whatever profit you might have received to me, it's a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Quite clearly, he emphasized the binding effect of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Let's go. We're still in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And we'll read verses 16 through 19. I've got a little ribbon in my Bible, and I put a ribbon here because we may be coming back to this verse, because he recites five of the commandments right here. For the sake of time, we might not return each time. I may just mention it again, but keep it in mind. Verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" That's a good question. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. One would think that ought to be clear. And then the young man said, okay, which ones? Looking for an out, possibly. And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Aha, there's that fifth commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So quite clearly, Jesus pointed out that the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother is binding on Christians today. Commandment number five, check. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, since we're here at Matthew chapter 19, we're just going to go back and we're going to reread verse 18. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. There it is. He taught the sixth commandment is still binding and it should be observed. But he also, in another location, talked about the spiritual intent, that it's not just the physical act of murder. The core principle of the fifth commandment teaches us to love and value and respect human beings. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Some would describe it. This is basically the whole game plan and pattern on which our Christian faith is based. How to live our lives consistently with what God wants from us. And he magnifies the law. And one of them that he magnifies in particular is the murder commandment. Verse 21. You have heard it was said of to those of old, you shall not murder. That's the commandment. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the judgment. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire or Gehenna, the burning fire that no one wants to be in. So Jesus here amplifies, magnifies the intent of the sixth commandment. He even takes it a bit further. We're still in Matthew chapter 5, drop down to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. You don't murder your enemies. In Christianity, we are to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Because the true Christian perspective on life is that every human being on this earth, no matter how good or how despicable their behavior, has been created by God with the potential to be in God's family. And we want to do nothing to stand in the way of someone else making it into God's family. And we want to do anything within our power to help others make it. And for that reason, we not only don't murder our enemies, we pray for them. That is so binding on Christians today. Sixth commandment, check. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Now, for this one, I will ask you to flip back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. You've heard it before. You're going to hear it again. So he said to him, which ones, which commandments do we keep? Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, or you shall shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and then he keeps going on. So quite clearly, Jesus says we don't commit adultery. That law, that commandment, still in effect. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Probably should have told you to hang on to your place there, but since I forgot to do it, then, well, you're in the same boat as me. Back to Matthew chapter 5. We're returning to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is magnifying the law, taking the letter of the commandment and showing the intent, showing how it is more than just the physical act of not murdering or the physical act of not committing adultery. There are spiritual, deep, deep spiritual principles embedded in these commandments. Matthew 5, verse 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. There's the commandment. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a matter of the heart, of the spiritual intent. It's a matter of how we think. It's not just a matter of restraining our physical actions. We are to think like God. And his commandments show us how we think like a God being who honors the Father, and how a being who's trained or in the process of being trained to become a God being honors other people who are similarly offered that opportunity to become members of the family of God. So Jesus magnified this. Later apostles continued to write about the seriousness of adultery. We won't turn there, but jot these verses down for your notes. Galatians 5:19. That's Galatians 5:19. And 2 Peter 2:13 through 14. 2 Peter 2:13 through 14. So, seventh commandment, check. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Well, we've already read, I think three times, I lost count, Matthew 19 and verse 18. So we won't go back there, but you'll remember that when asked, which commandments am I supposed to keep if I want to have eternal life? Jesus lists five of the ten right then and right there in like machine gun rapid fire fashion. And one of them is, you shall not steal. So it's quite clear that he taught that commandment. He didn't say, that's done away. It's okay, you can steal now. No, he emphasizes the importance of the commandments if we are to have eternal life, if we are to obtain entrance into the family of God. He also reaffirmed this in another verse, and we're going to turn there, John 10, 10. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus is teaching at this point, and he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So what happens when you steal? You're not only taking from other humans, but it also involves all types of other things that lead to just lawbreaking upon lawbreaking. Jesus then continues, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he lays down how important this is, that the thief, the one who steals, is doing violence to fellow man. But the thief is also doing violence to himself. It is the kind of activity that unrepented of could keep a person from the family of God. We won't turn there. This is one of the apostles writing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:28. That's Ephesians 4:28. let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's almost echoing Jesus's magnification of the law. Stealing is selfish. Stealing is getting. It's me. It's what can I get, and I don't care if I have to hurt you in the process or if you suffer from my action. Paul says the intent of this is that you give. The opposite of stealing is giving. It's that loving, giving heart. So our eighth commandment, you shall not steal, check, binding on Christians today. Getting close to the end, folks. Eight down, two to go. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness. The spirit of this law teaches us that instead of telling lies, we should always be speaking the truth. And we know that a Christian's word should be completely trustworthy and reliable. That's the exact opposite of bearing false witness. Jesus reaffirmed this commandment. Turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. Luke 18, verses 18 through 20. This is Luke's version. This is what Luke was able to piece together as he wrote his gospel of Jesus responding to the young man who said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And here's Jesus' response. It includes a little variation from what Matthew remembered and recorded. Verse 18, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness.'" And he continues, "Honor your father and your mother." So among the commandments listed here in Luke is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Go with me also to John 8 in verse 44. John 8 verse 44. Because to Jesus, truth versus lies versus false witness was a big deal. It should be a big deal to us. John 8 in verse 44. Another confrontation with the rulers. And Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father he wants to do. He was a murderer." There's another one of those commandments. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when we lie, we are not being like God. We're not being like Jesus. We are being like Satan, who is the source of lies. There's no truth in him. He is a liar. In Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus also said that lying defiles a person. That's one of the things that defiles a person. So Christians are to be like Jesus, who spoke the truth at all times. And you can note for your notes, Ephesians 4, 15 and verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and verse 25. Jesus spoke the truth. And we know in other places it's written that God's word is truth. So, should we bear false witness? Are we free to do that? Or is it binding on Christians? We see Jesus taught it and the apostles continued to teach it. Ninth commandment, binding on Christians? Check. Tenth commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now, this commandment is somewhat different than the others. The others tend to deal with actions, largely. Murdering is an action. Stealing is an action. Adultery is an action. Lying is an action of sorts. It's an action of your mouth. This one drills down into your mind and your intention. When Jesus magnified the law, it's interesting that coveting ties so closely into that magnification, because that's what's going on in the mind. Coveting is essentially the core of almost every other sin. Wanting something that's not yours or that you're not entitled to have. And the commandment says you are not to covet the things that your neighbor has. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. Mark 7, 21 through 22. We're jumping back into another dispute with the leadership of the Jewish religious society of the day. Let's actually pick it up in verse 20. And he said to them, "What comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man." His previous statement is, look, don't worry about whether your dish is completely clean, especially clean according to the ritual washings required by the Pharisaical law. Because if there's a little speck on the plate that you're eating from, it doesn't matter. What goes in, one in, well, never mind. You know where that leads. But what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, the heart, where your thoughts, your emotions, where your plans, how you think, from out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. There's number 10. And he keeps on with wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So this covetousness, folks, that's a hard one. You've got to corral the mind. But God's Spirit gives us the opportunity to be able to do that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. There was a dispute about who gets to split up an inheritance. And they brought to Jesus the dispute. And Jesus has to teach them. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So once again, Jesus reinforces covetousness. It's what goes in our mind. We need to corral our mind in order to avoid transgressing the 10th commandment. We are to have the spiritual things in mind, not the physical. It's so hard when life largely consists of physical things. It consists of cars that break down, jobs that you have to go to, kids that get sick and run fevers, you name it. We are physical, but we're more than physical. And we need the type of focus that keeps us reoriented into the spiritual. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet, talks about the mind and the spiritual elements of the mind. So, we've gone through all 10. Number 10, does it apply? You bet. Check. As we said, the 10 commandments and their binding effect on Christians today are one of the key elements, one of actually many key elements that separate true Christians and the Church of God from counterfeit Christianity, or shall we say misguided so-called Christianity, because they don't know they're counterfeit. They think they're doing right, but they operate on so many misconceptions. They simply don't understand, and their eyes have not been opened to understand. But we are blessed because we've been given the opportunity to understand. We know the Ten Commandments. We know they are binding on them, and we know we are to love them. If I had time, I would read most of Psalm 119 to you, but I don't have the time, so that's your homework assignment. And by the way, yes, I did read it. Between last night and this morning, I went through Psalm 119. It is a fabulous read. It is full of, teach me your ways. I love your law. Show me your ways that I might not transgress your ways. So, do the Ten Commandments apply to Christians today? Yes, they do. And we are honored and privileged to have the opportunity to follow them and do the very best we can with the help of the Holy Spirit not to transgress God's law.